The focus of the sermon is verses 8 through 14 of Hebrews 5. And the title of the sermon today is Suffering and Learning. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself, become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And may the Lord add to his blessing the hearing and receiving of his word. Let us pray. Holy Father, we pray that you would bless the proclaiming of your word, the preaching of it, that would honor you, that would teach Christ rightly in our duties and our privileges and blessings. And Lord, bless all who would hear, that they would find application for their situation, for their own life, for their own faith, or their need of faith. And may you be glorified in all this. And may Christ be proclaimed. We pray in his name. Amen. So today, we're going to touch upon the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he learned obedience through that, and how it also applies to ourselves. And, you know, it's interesting, as we perhaps sometimes think upon people who reflect upon their younger years and how they have gone through the school of hard knocks, as the phrase goes, and it's a way of saying through many hard things that I did, through many perhaps foolish things I did, I learned the hard way, which is an implication of that we did not heed the teachers that God gave us on maybe a certain subject, or maybe especially our parents, about the lessons of life or the warnings like the book of Proverbs provides throughout. But we exerted our own will and our own desire, and then we learned through the kind of that suffering of doing it my way that maybe we need to do it God's way. And there's a grace in that. There's definitely a grace in that, definitely. It's interesting, someone who was very young, under the age of 25, okay, I'll define that as very young, You know, talked about, well, when I was young and stupid, and this person was referring to like 3 years prior. And so I'm thinking, does he not think he's young anymore, or does he not think he's stupid anymore? I didn't ask, but he would say, you know, when I was young and stupid. And so I pray that he would really take the lessons that he was confessing that he learned to heart. But there's it's just interesting, and perhaps it really sticks out to you in our passage where, you know, verse 8 is kind of picking up in the middle of a sentence. Though he was a son, referring to Jesus Christ, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And I know many years ago, my Bible reading, when I read this, I'm thinking, well, Jesus is God himself. And one of the characteristics of God is all-knowing. He knows all things in his creation. And so how in the world can Jesus Christ need to learn anything? Well, it is specific. And remember, this is the God-man. And so when Jesus comes, when the Son of God comes to the earth, he is born of the Virgin Mary. He takes on a human nature. He is limiting himself as a man. He is fully God, yet he's fully man. And as a man, he is limited, although he does miraculous things by the power of God. But he is limited. And he is experiencing something that he never, ever experienced in all eternity. He is living as a man. In heaven, he dwelt as God, all powerful, all knowing, all majestic, all righteous and holy in all his ways. But he came to be a man to fulfill that role as that second Adam, to be our covenant head in that covenant of grace. So whatever he secures, whatever he accomplishes as a man, we are going to get the benefit. And of course, the chief things is he establishes righteousness as a man. He already had it as God. But he kept the law perfectly. And so that righteousness is counted towards you if you believe. Because he is your covenant head, even though you didn't do it and you can't do it. That's the point. His righteousness, his good works are put upon you, so you are called righteous by the Heavenly Father. And then again, the reverse, I know I've said this many times, but it needs repeating. All your sins are put upon him. He takes ownership as your covenant head. So he suffers the wrath of the Father, fulfills all the obligation of the breaking of the law, and he is able to endure that because he is God. But he suffered as a man, as that second Adam on your behalf. And that's how you have salvation. But we too, in this world, are going to be called to suffer. And we must learn to obey. So let us look at the question of obedience. And I'm going to borrow from John Owen. I'll have a couple of quotes from John Owen. This man studied sin so well. He studied redemption so well. He's worth quoting. He said, regarding obedience, it is subjection to the will of another. So he's defining it for us. It is the owning of the authority of another. It is the performing the pleasure of another. This was an entirely new experience for the Son. Before his incarnation, he himself occupied the place of authority, of supreme authority. His seat had been the throne of the universe. From it, he had issued commands and had enforced obedience. And through the incarnation, he had taken the place of a servant. He had assumed the nature of mankind, but without sin. He had become man. And in this new place and role, he conducted himself with befitting submission to another. He had been made under the law, and his precepts must be honored by him. But more, the grace he had taken was an official one. He had come here as the surety of his people, had come to discharge their liabilities. He had come to work out a perfect righteousness for them. And therefore, as their representative, he must obey God's law. As the one who was here to maintain the claims of God, he must magnify the law and make it honorable by yielding to it a voluntary, perfect, joyous compliance. And so Jesus, the Christ, fulfilled all that in his obedience. And so he is that lamb without spot, without blemish, without defect, referring to his perfect holiness and righteousness. But remember, Jesus suffered in this world. He was a man of sorrows. We talked about this before. You know, he beheld sin. He could be in someone's presence and read their heart and know their sin. And we're not vexed that much. I mean, we're vexed greatly by just hearing and seeing sin and dealing with our own sin. But we don't read everyone's heart as Jesus did. But we must understand there's this active obedience of Jesus by keeping all aspects of God's law, not contradicting any of the commandments of the Lord, and positively, perfectly keeping those commandments. And he did so at times denying his will, especially as he is preparing for the penalty phase of the breaking of the law of his people, that he'll take ownership of that. He was submitting to the Heavenly Father and this plan of redemption. He was agreeing to it, but it was hard. It was painful. It was suffering. A suffering that you and I and everyone else in this world will never, ever know. Even if you and I are cast in hell and suffer throughout the rest of eternity, that does not equal the suffering of Jesus. That was a collective suffering for all his people, for all their sins. And then there's the passive obedience of Jesus. Again, as he, and this again refers to that, although he willfully submitted himself to that wrath of the Father, and that's where he's passive. He's accepting it. He's being subject to it as God the Father is active and pouring out his wrath, or the cup of the wrath upon the Lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, Owen, again, sums up for us the character of Jesus Christ. He says, meekness and lowliness, self-denial, patience, faith were habitually resident in his holy nature. But they were only capable of exercise by reason of his suffering. As his suffering increased, so his obedience grew in extent and intensity. By the very pressure brought to bear upon it. The hotter the conflict grew, the more his inward submission was manifested outwardly. There was not only sufferings passively endured, but obedience in suffering. And that the most amazing and unparalleled in nature. And so really the great magnitude, what Owen is saying, of the patience of Jesus and the lowliness and the self-denial is seen, really, is magnified as we look through like a microscope through his sufferings because of who he is. And so we must grow in our understanding and our appreciation. I mean, that's a too weak of a word. Of what did Jesus go through? How costly was it for him, for me to be saved? For me to have a fruitful relationship with him? You know, if we understand God's sacrifice and then God's love, maybe we'll understand our need to love him greater and to obey him greater. You know, and Jesus, you know, taught, you know, he who is, you know, kind of talk about two people who were forgiven a debt, one debt was greater, who's going to, you know, have the greater love, the one who was forgiven more. Well, as you compare two Christians, not one is not more forgiven than the other. They're equally forgiven, but perhaps one is going to understand to a greater degree their forgiveness because of their Christ-centered thinking and affection. So it's important for us to understand that Jesus suffered as he obeyed. Now, we suffer as we obey. Not every time, and we thank the Lord for that. Imagine every time you were honest, you're going to suffer. Every time you expressed words of kindness, you were cursed. I mean, that would be very discouraging for us, wouldn't it? We need some encouragement from time to time from the Lord. But we are called at times, and they will come upon us, to suffer for righteousness' sake. There is a cost to the Christian faith. And it might end up costing you your life. Not to say that to scare you, but to say that to prepare you. And this is how Scripture prepares us as well. But sometimes we suffer for our disobedience than for our obedience. Now, Jesus didn't suffer for disobedience. Otherwise, he's a sinner. But you and I still have a sin nature. And so at times we do sin. And think about your life. Do you sin more often because of your obedience to God? Or is it more often because of your disobedience to God? That might be a good exercise. But clearly, we understand the principle. We do suffer at times. And again, if you look carefully, you do not suffer every time you're disobedient. Again, God is gracious. And we see examples of that through Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11 says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we now much more readily in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best for them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening or discipline," you can put the word in there, "seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so God is saying there's a learning curve. You as look back on your childhood, and this is assuming that you had parents that did discipline you in some fashion. Hopefully you took it in a godly fashion, that you showed respect to your parents during the discipline and afterwards. And as time went on, perhaps you look back at that school of hard knocks and said, "Well, I did learn. I did learn not to lie to my parents or lie to others. I learned not to steal. I learned the evilness of this," or you know, whatever the sin may have been. And we see the value. We see, you know, this still needs to be the case for parents to discipline their children, to teach them right from wrong, and to show them the consequences of what is wrong. Again, we're not consistent in this discipline. We feel like I can't discipline my child 100% of the time, or else, I mean, they just won't survive. You know, there's just so much sin in this child, or I can't keep up with it. I can't be perfect in my discipline, or maybe I'm too harsh at times or too lenient. But regardless, God is teaching through the example of parents. We show reverence to our father or our authority figure when they discipline us. But much more so should we be subject to our Heavenly Father when he does discipline us through providence that goes contrary to our will, contrary to what we desire. And some, you know, there's not an audible voice from heaven There's not a letter coming to you in the mail saying you're suffering this because of X, Y, and Z in your life. This is where you have to be discerning. So, you know, just the other day I heard someone say, well, when I'm, you know, suffering, you know, it reminds me of this sin or that sin. You know, praise the Lord for that. You know, unless I, as a pastor, can see a direct correlation, I can't say to somebody, you're suffering because of X, Y, and Z. I can encourage people to examine themselves, to see if there's a cause here that God may be speaking through this harsh situation to get your attention, to maybe there's something you need to repent from. Or maybe you just need to rely upon His grace. Maybe it's something you're suffering a direct correlation to obedience. You're not going to cheat the customer in the sell, as you're working in the sales department, and your boss said, you know, if you don't, you know, inflate the price, I'm going to fire you. I mean, there's an easy correlation of suffering for righteousness' sake. But God wants us to, again, always look to Christ as our example. We are to learn from the suffering of Jesus Christ. And I think definitely as American Christians in the 21st century, we need to learn about suffering. We don't desire it. We're not seeking it. We're not praying, bring us suffering, because the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We shouldn't have that attitude. But we must be prepared and understand and be able to endure looking to His grace. And so sometimes you suffer for obedience. Sometimes you suffer for disobedience. But the Lord is sovereign either way. And He'll manifest His love through it all and sustain you as He did His Son. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, there's a wonderful passage. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, think about that. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, again, don't start with yourself. When you think about your suffering, start with Christ and His suffering. Think about that first. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. Arm yourself with the same mind of Christ. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And so, indeed, if we live a life of sin, you will suffer. You will not be happy. That's one of the greatest lies of Satan, and we buy into it time and time and time again, even as Christians. Do this sin, and you'll be happy. The world celebrates this sin, and this sin, just think of what you're most inclined to, but it does not bring happiness. It brings brokenness. It brings division among people. It shows a contempt towards God. And it's not as sweet as we think. Our imagination is more powerful than reality when it comes to temptation of what really will result. And we have to remember what is said, again, of the suffering and humility of Jesus. And as a Christian, we're to walk humbly and dependent upon the Lord, and be in subjection to God's will. But it will be a blessing. Now, you could be in subjection to a drill sergeant, and it's not pleasant. It might be necessary to train you in whatever you need to be trained in, but it's not going to be joyful. But being submissive to the Lord, although there might be hardships, and there might be some sufferings, we can still have the joy of the Spirit. Because God is so gracious and God is so loving towards His people. He will never require something of you which He can't do. And He'll never require something of you by which He will not bless you through. So let's remember that. In Philippians 2:8, there's a wonderful passage. It says, again, speaking of Christ, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, clearly, you and I in this room have not been obedient to the point of death, or not yet. But regardless, we have not been obedient in all things. But this is the mind of Christ we should have. Because Jesus secures righteousness on our behalf. He restores us as the image bearers of God. And he provides his Spirit and his Word to equip us to every good work which we were before preordained to do to his pleasure and to his praise. Now there's, again, going back to 1 Peter chapter 4, at the very end, the last two verses, 18 and 19 of that chapter, we were going over this Wednesday night, again, an emphasis to learn to serve. It says there, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where would the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So in other words, don't be discouraged in your suffering. If you're suffering because of the will of God, you're suffering for righteousness' sake. The world is persecuting you because they hate Christ and they hate your obedience or your love for God. Continue to do that which is good. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We read this, we've seen this time and time again in the Psalms of the words of Christ, I submitted to you. I trust in you. You will deliver me from death. These are the words of Christ and the words of his people who emulate the life of Christ. Remember, as we dealt with a couple weeks ago, when Jesus said, you will deliver me from death, he wasn't saying, I'm not going to die. But rather, he's going to be delivered from the power of death. And we see this is the great hope of Christians, the resurrection. So we partake in that resurrection with him. Again, going back to 1 Peter, this time chapter 3, verse 17, is a learning to endure, to persevere. It says, therefore, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So notice, this will of God keeps coming up in suffering. And if we truly understand God's sovereignty and God's goodness, we can accept the will of God, even when it's hard, difficult, and may a long season of suffering in some way. Because we trust in God, who is sovereign over this. If we don't trust in God, we would just be screaming our head off. But we trust in the Lord as his people. 1 Peter 3:14 says, here's a learning to trust in the suffering. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Period. You are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now this comes from Peter. Remember Peter? He's very bold. He's bold. He's the first one to get up to the microphone. Peter, who in the garden was ready to fight to protect Jesus as the thugs came to arrest Jesus. And he took out his sword and he was swinging it and cut off a man's ear even. So maybe he was zealous for the Lord, but maybe he was afraid. Let's say he's zealous. Give him credit. He's protecting the Lord. And the Lord said, no, that's not our way. Well, no I can't use my weapon. They all have weapons. I'm out of here. He and all the other 12 fled, except for Judas, who betrayed. They fled because they were afraid. And Peter was manifesting his fear, which before no one probably knew, not me, even himself would admit. When a maiden said, as Peter's warmed himself by a fire, seeing what's going to happen to Jesus, you're one of his disciples. And he's denouncing Christ. He does it three times with oaths and cursing. He's not trusting in the Lord. He's fearful of man. But later, as he has learned from the school of hard knocks, Peter's looking back, and by God's grace in his life through the years, and by inspiration from the Holy Spirit, he can write these words. And so Peter is a person of like passion, like you and I. Just like Elijah, who confronted the king Ahab and his 450 false prophets and prevailed. And then the queen said, well, you're going to die too. And he was afraid. And he fled. We were told, do not be afraid even of their threats. And that's what the beautiful thing in the book of Acts, in the first dozen chapters there especially, as you see that the group of the apostles are being threatened, they're being beaten, they're put in jail and time again. They're not fearful of men or the authorities, because they're going to obey God out of love for God. And they were suffering, yet because of their obedience. And they continue to be obedient to the Lord. Again, looking at the blessed example of their Savior. Now, our chapter has an interesting interruption here. Because, again, Melchizedek is mentioned. And the writer, probably Paul, is saying, well, there's many difficult things to explain about Melchizedek, but you guys are dull of hearing. So here's the teacher. Have you ever been in a classroom where the teacher's upbraiding the whole class? You guys didn't do well. And I've had that a couple times. Of course, you're thinking, well, what about me? What about me? But they're being rebuked. And they're being rebuked because they didn't learn enough. They're slow in learning. They should have been far more advanced in their Christian education than they are. They should have been teachers by this time. And to be a teacher in our public schools, you had to go through 12 years of high school, 4 years of college at least. 16 years. Imagine going through 16 years of school and yet you're not qualified to teach anyone yet. Now, let's look at this. Well, let's go back further. Let's go back to ancient Israel. There are many times when God is rebuking his covenant people for their dullness, for their lack of hearing. They actually did hear, but they didn't really understand. They didn't learn the lessons. I won't go to a specific passage, but just think about your Old Testament knowledge. As Israel's coming out of Egypt, and Moses told them, do not be fearful, the Lord is with you. And they're looking at the Egyptians and their chariots and their weapons and the soldiers. They're fearful. And even though they have the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire and it's separating them from the Egyptians, they're still afraid of the Egyptians. And God miraculously through Moses opens up the Red Sea where they can escape. Yet when the Egyptians are trying to pursue, they're fearful because they're not looking upon the Lord. They're looking upon their circumstance. And then when they are delivered, they rejoice for a time, and then they're hungry, they're thirsty. Moses, you brought us out here to die. No, Moses brought them out because God instructed him to bring them out. so they can enjoy the promised land, promised to Abraham and his descendants. But they did not believe. They did not learn. And so they murmur. They complain. God, you know, brings water through a rock. And then they murmur and complain again. He provides food. They murmur and complain again. And when we get to the book of Judges, it is just chaos. Everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. It feels like today, right? And they have enemies that conquer them and subject them to cruelty. And then they're reminded by a judge that God raises up, you need to come to me. You need to forsake those sins and those false gods. Learn the lesson. They seem to learn the lesson for a time. And then when things are good, they go back to idolatry. And again and again, they're not learning. Are they? Well, what about today? Remember, this is the eternal word of God. So yes, those first century Christians are being rebuked, but the rebuke is for us today as well. How would God rebuke us today? Well, again, we can finally speak about our own country. It was found upon many, many Christians. Abundant Christian truths and principles. What country on earth has had as many seminaries as the United States of America? I think the last number I saw for Christian colleges, and some have closed down, I think there's over 630 in our country. Now, a lot of them are not healthy at all. You might say they're not even Christian. But how many Bibles do we have in America? How hard is it to get a Bible? Very easy, very accessible. There are more books on theology now available than probably throughout all of history combined. We have the Christian faith proclaimed on radio, on the internet. I'm not quite sure about TV. That's a different story. But we have abundance of material and access to the true faith. Are great aspects of truth. But how knowledgeable are we? There was an event I was at about 25 years ago. It was for kind of graduate students and beyond. Basically, you know, single people out of basic college. And the speaker was asked the question, how many of you can recite the Ten Commandments? And no one could raise their hand. Now, obviously, there are people in that group that were Christians their whole life or for some length of time. And I must admit, I was a Christian for years before I even thought about whether I could recite the Ten Commandments. But that was embarrassing for us all. And so if somebody asked us, have you read all the books of the Bible? Can we say yes? And if we've been a Christian for, let's say, 10 years or more, can we say we've done it more than once? Can we articulate what our confession of faith teaches? Not line for line, but can we, the basic teachings, can we articulate them? Can we find evidence of what we believe personally in the scripture? How knowledgeable are we? Now, obviously, in Reformed churches, there is usually a greater emphasis than many other churches of learning the scriptures, learning particular doctrine. Of course, we have to be applying these things. But I'm saying collectively, you know, I'm not picking on you individually. I'm saying collectively, as the God's people in this nation, we are ignorant. There's great Bible illiteracy, far greater now than 100 years ago. But we have more Bibles. We have more teachers. We have more churches. We have more seminaries. We have more means of conveying truth, like internet and radio. So we were far less excusable than these saints in Paul's day. And that is a bad thing, a very bad thing to be in that situation, because we're facing an onslaught against the Word of God, the most basic teachings of the Word of God. The first three chapters of Genesis are being rewritten by those outside as well as those inside the church. You are not what you are. Your most basic identity, whether it be of a man or a woman, male or female, you're not that. You determine what you are. There is no God. There is no sin. There is no hell. There is no heaven. There is no authority over you. You are your authority. Bit by bit, any aspect of the truth found in those three chapters is being rewritten or erased. And people are buying into it. But if you believe the Word, if you know the Word, you have strength, and you'll be able to suffer for holding to those truths. And again, we don't choose what we suffer. We don't choose the topic, usually. Years ago, it might have been just having the Word of God in your language, or believing that you're saved by grace alone. And now it might be you believe that female is always female and male is always male. It seems like a ridiculous issue. Or you might believe that God exists. Just that alone. Or God's word is true. It must be obeyed. And it could be just very general like that. So we should not be lazy, brothers and sisters. We must know Christ. We must be students of the Word, to use the Word to grow in our faith, to grow in fruitfulness, and to be conveyors of knowledge. Again, if the Bible was forcibly taken out of your hands and from your homes, do you have enough biblical knowledge to share the gospel, to quote Scripture, to still convey God's truth? And so we might have to obey even unto death, as Christ suffered. Christ suffered to give us life. And the type of life we have this side of heaven is a life of trials, a life of joy, a life of conflict, a life of peace. You know, the good things come from God. The evil things come from fallen men. But God has put us in the world, not to be of the world, but to be a witness. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light. We are the light on the hill. We're the city on the hill. The church is. And so we must bear forth truth. But God has shown his love for us. And so this last point, make it short, the imperative to understand the hard things. We are called to understand hard things. Next week, when we get in chapter 6, I'll list several basic truths. Let me just go over them real quickly. And these are basic things. This is the milk of the Word, in other words. Repentance from dead works. You don't hear about that too much in most churches. Works of faith toward God. Some people just say, well, I have God's love. I don't have to do any works. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Boy, that's a very divisive issue. But this should be pretty simple for us to understand. Resurrection of the dead. Of eternal judgment. Again, things, the last one not mentioned often. You know, these are basic. Those things are Christianity 101. And it doesn't mean they're super simple to understand, per se, or all aspects of it. But we need to know greater things. Again, going to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. That doesn't stop there. That you may grow thereby. A baby can only receive milk when it's born. I forget how long that lasts. You know, it's months, right? You know, milk or formula. Because they can't digest solid food. But you give them milk and they are going to grow. They're going to develop to the point where they can take that solid food. And then it goes on, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so we need to grow into the meat of the word. We need to be able to discern the spirits. 1 John 4:1 says, not all the spirits are from God. You must test them. You test them like the Bereans. Anything I say, anything you hear on the radio or on a CD, anything you read in a book of some spiritual truth, you must compare with what God says in His written word. For the written word of God is your final authority in your life and faith. But you must know it. You must understand it. And this is a lifelong process. And so we cannot hide from suffering in this world. Jesus did not hide from it. He entered into it. I mean, it was a little different for Him. I mean, He went to Jerusalem knowing that He would be betrayed, falsely accused, and killed. But He was fulfilling God's will, God the Father's will, which was also His will. But God grants us the grace to grow in faith, to be able to endure the hardships and the suffering. But we need to grow in the Word chiefly for all those things. So let me leave you with another passage as we seek to confirm God's goodness and good intent towards His people. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would grow in Your word, that we would be gifted by the Spirit to discern teaching, that although we're not all called to teach at a seminary level or to teach publicly, we're called to teach, to witness, perhaps one-on-one, perhaps with a neighbor, definitely to our children. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be a workman worthy of His hire. And so enable us. And Lord, as things may not come naturally to us, as some things of theology may be hard, may we apply ourselves to work hard. And Lord, help us, enable us to honor You and to minister to others. And may we rejoice in the suffering of Christ, for it was done out of love, and we receive the fruit of it and the gift of salvation. And we rejoice in You, Lord, through that sacrifice of Your Son. So we pray in His name. Amen.